Tonight we want to finish up our series that we began well back in May, and we had a lot of Sunday nights interrupted along the way, and so it took 3 months to do 7 lessons on Sunday nights. But what we have been doing is asking a question under the heading of "You Pick It and I'll Preach It," and we have asked our friends, our family members, co-workers, and so on, to ask questions, and we were encouraged to ask them and say, listen, if you pick the sermon, our preacher will preach on it. And so we got a lot of questions, a lot of topics, more than we can talk about in this span. And so I've tried to take some of the ones that might be of interest and maybe even be a little thematic in some of these lessons and deal with them. And we'll try to come back to this again and do this some more in the future. But tonight is the 7th lesson and the final lesson in this series of "You Pick It and I'll Preach It." And really the theme, if you were to pick a passage, a good one would be 1 Thessalonians 5:21. It says, "Test all things and hold fast to that which is good." And as we have gone through these questions and topics that have been asked about, one of the things that I wanted to be sure to do is I don't want to feed you opinion. I don't want to give you what I think about a matter, speculative kind of things. You know, if the Bible doesn't say, that's what my answer needs to be. And sometimes I don't know is the biblical answer. And we shouldn't be afraid to say that. And so we have tried to give what the Bible says on these topics. Tonight's theme really are questions that have to do with salvation that were turned in. And there are several, and they're all good. And I think deserving of some answers. I also want to remind you that these lessons are on our on our website. They're on the Vimeo site for the Carnes Church of Christ, so that, if you say, hey, that question you asked, you weren't able to be here, but here's the video where he answers that, and we can still point people to some of these questions. But here's the first question for tonight. What if a man dies before he's baptized? That's a good question. It's deserving of an answer. And, if baptism is essential, necessary in order to be saved, as we teach and we believe the Bible teaches, then the next question would come, and it seems rather logical. Well, what happens if a person dies before they get baptized? Just, maybe 2 years ago, maybe it hasn't been that long, there was a man that was passing through, and he was critically ill in the hospital. And the family called me and wanted, the man needed to be baptized. He hadn't been baptized. He grew up going to church. His family were members of the church. He knew everything, but he just had put off his obedience, and now he's critically ill. And he was wanting to be baptized, but we weren't given permission to do that. They were not willing, because of his unstable situation, to allow us to do that. And the potential arose for a man who said, I want to be baptized, to have possibly died before he had the opportunity. And so some people say, well, that's just proof, evidence, that baptism really can't be essential for salvation, because what if somebody dies before they're baptized? We've probably heard that question couched in a number of ways, maybe like the limb that falls from the tree that kills you on the way to the creek to get baptized. That proverbial limb that falls and kills the guy right before he got baptized. What about him? Is he going to be lost because he didn't get wet? Well, like I said, that's a good question. And in order to answer that question, let's start right here. We need to acknowledge that the answer to those kind of questions come from the Bible and not from emotion. Our emotions don't settle biblical issues. The tugs at our heart don't set doctrine. That's set by the Word of God. In John 12 and verse 42, you remember the Lord said, or verse 48, the Lord said, you know, the words that I have spoken, the same shall judge you in the last day. So that's where the answers are. It's not in, boy, I just hate that. I don't like that answer. It's not how we feel. It's what the Bible says. Further proof of that and reminder that emotions need to be kept in check as we try to talk about what the Bible teaches comes from Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. The wise man said, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. And so we don't want to be guilty of saying, man, I just want this to be so. It just doesn't seem like this should be the case. We can find ways that seem right, but they're wrong. And with that said, let's just answer the question. That presents quite a dilemma, or at least some think that it creates quite a dilemma. Baptism can't be necessary because what if you died just before you were baptized? That can happen, therefore that can't be necessary. Well, let me ask you this question. You see, that's not any more a dilemma for me than for anybody else. Those who believe that we're saved at the point of faith and don't think that you have to be baptized, they have the same question to answer. All we have to do is just back up the scenario. You see, here's a guy who's sitting, he's listening, he believes in the gospel, and he wants to be baptized, and on the way to the baptistry, he dies of a heart attack or the limb falls on him and kills him, and we say, see? He didn't even get baptized. So that must mean that baptism isn't essential because he died before he had the chance. That doesn't seem fair. Let me just back up the scenario. Let's say a guy's sitting in his pew and he's listening to somebody preach about Jesus and he is about to be convicted that Jesus is the Christ. He's never heard it explained so well before. And he's never really been a believer. He's kind of been agnostic all of his life. I'm not sure whether he is or isn't. I don't know. I have not heard enough convincing evidence either way. And so that night, he is presented evidence. And he is about to say, I believe. What happens if he dies of a heart attack? What happens if the limb falls on his head? Does that mean that faith isn't essential for salvation? Because it creates an emotional tug? Wait, this guy was ready to believe, and he died before he believed. Does that mean that belief now is no longer essential? Do you see what I'm saying? We can create emotional pleas that just tug at our hearts and say, you know, baptism can't be essential because a person could find themselves unbaptized before they die. But I could say the same thing about faith. A person can find themselves without faith just before they die. And that doesn't seem right. Or a person can almost decide to repent of their sins, but they die just before they repent. Does that do away with the need to repent? You see what I'm saying? Emotions don't determine truth. The Word of God does. And what does it say? In very clear terms, Acts 2:38, those who were guilty of sin, actually crucifying the Son of God, Peter said, here's what you got to do. Because they asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. That's what they were told to do to receive the forgiveness of their sins. I know that's true. Because that's revelation from God. Now, I can create scenarios that tug at my heart and make me feel really bad for people. But that's not the Word of God. Circumstances and situations that are sometimes brought about by our own neglect and delay and procrastination don't change the Word of God. The story of the man that was in the hospital, he lived long enough to go back to, Crossville, I believe, and back to a nursing home, and there he was baptized. But his brother told me while he was in the hospital here, His brother said, you know, this guy has known the truth all of his life and has refused to obey it. And if he dies having not been baptized, it's his own fault. He's put it off and put it off, and he's gambled with his soul, and he might just lose this gamble tonight. That was the words of the man's brother. But here's the point. The Bible teaches that we need to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. We need to believe and be baptized to be saved. Mark 16 and verse 16. Acts 22 and verse 16. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. That's what the Bible says. I'm going to stick with what the Bible says. I know that emotional tugs and arguments can be made, but I have to stick with the Word of God. And so I'll just leave it at that. The Bible says that baptism is for the remission of sins. If you want your sins forgiven, you need to do what the Bible says. Okay, let's look at another question. What about the thief on the cross? That was a question that was turned in. What about the thief on the cross? He wasn't baptized, and yet Jesus said to him, you remember in Luke chapter 23, verse 43, they were hanging on the cross together, and the thief said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today, you'll be with me in paradise. And so many people have then said, well, see, the thief wasn't baptized and he was saved. So we don't have to be saved or don't have to be baptized to be saved. Well, here's my first question. Who says the thief wasn't baptized? How do you learn that? Is there a verse in the Bible that says this thief wasn't baptized? Now, of course, this was just John's baptism at this time. But what would make you think that the thief hadn't been baptized by John? In fact, if we're going to assume or do guesswork about whether he was or wasn't, I would rather guess that he was. Because I have Mark chapter 1 and verse 5 that says all of Judea went out to John and were baptized of him. John was a big deal. And the people in mass responded to him. So where does somebody in the first place get the idea that that thief hadn't already been baptized by John's baptism? You see, that's an assumption in and of itself. But what about this baptism of Jesus, the baptism of the Great Commission? Here's the point that we need to understand, and it's the nature of a will. You see, there's a new covenant that Jesus instituted, and baptism was a part of that new covenant. Baptism for the forgiveness of sins. And how does that work? How does a will or a covenant work? Well, the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 9 tells us that a will comes into force with the death of the testator. So, you know, I can make out a will today a few years ago we made out a will before we had all of our children and we left, you know, our belongings to the children that were alive at the time. But now we had more children. So we're going to make a new will. Do we have the right to amend that? And the terms of the new will would include all of our additional children. All right? That's okay. What if I write this will up and while I'm alive, you know, I decide I want to give away some of my stuff? Am I allowed to do that? You know, I'm not dead yet. I have a will that says everything that belongs to me goes to my children, but I'm alive. And I've got this good friend and I want to give him, an old book. He loves books, and I've got this old book that he likes. Can I give him that book? Well, of course I can, because it's mine to give. But when I die, then my belongings are bound by the terms of that will, and they have to be dispensed in accordance with that will. And that's what we have with Jesus. Listen, while Jesus was on earth and he was walking around and he was God in the flesh and dealing with people face to face, as God, he had the power to forgive people just right there on the spot. He could just speak it done. In fact, that's exactly what happens in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 6. That man that was let down through the roof to see Jesus, Jesus spoke him forgiven. And he said, when people said, what? He said, his sins are forgiven. Nobody can do that. And Jesus said, listen, so that you'll know that while on earth I have the power to forgive sins, I'm also going to tell them to stand up and walk. You see, they couldn't see the forgiveness. They thought that was a hoax, a sham, blasphemy. But he said, so that I can prove to you that I have the power to dispense my goods, forgiveness, as I wish, I'm going to have this paralyzed man stand up and walk. And he did. The point is, while Jesus was alive, he could forgive whoever he wanted, whenever he wanted, however he wanted. Forgiveness was his to give. But when he died, then his goods have to be dispensed according to the terms of his will. And it's his will, the new covenant, the new testament, that says today, if you want forgiveness of sins, you repent and get baptized. You believe in Jesus, repent and get baptized. So the thief on the cross wasn't baptized by the baptism of the Great Commission for the same reason that Adam and Abraham and Moses and a host of other folks weren't baptized, because the command was never given to them. They didn't live under the time of Christ and weren't subject to the will of Christ at that time. Okay, let's look at the next question. Why isn't baptism mentioned in Romans 10, 9, and 10? If you have your Bible, go ahead and open it to Romans 10, 9, and 10, because that's a salvation passage. And oftentimes people will go to this passage and say, you know, if baptism is necessary to be saved, how come it's not mentioned here? Because in this passage it says, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So you see, baptism isn't mentioned. But it's talking about what a man needs to do to be saved. And since baptism isn't mentioned, then it can't be necessary. Or else it would have been mentioned, right? You know, you may sit and scratch your head and say, whoa, yeah, that kind of sounds right. But no, it's not right. If the fact that baptism isn't mentioned in this passage, if that's proof that it's not necessary, then we really have some problems. Because let me ask you another question. Do you have to love God to be saved? I mean, what if you believe that he is God, but you can't stand him? There are people that might say, you know, I acknowledge God, but I don't love him. I don't like what he tells me to do. I don't like the self-denial that goes with it. Is that person going to be saved? Do you have to love God to be saved? Of course you do. Do you have to repent of your sins to be saved? Of course you do. But question, where are those things mentioned in that verse? I don't see love for God mentioned in verses 9 and 10. I don't see repentance mentioned in verses 9 and 10. If the fact that something isn't mentioned means that you don't have to do it, then not only do you not have to be baptized, you don't have to love God, and you can be saved without repenting of your sins. You see, what proves too much proves nothing at all. The mention of some conditions doesn't exclude the fact that some other conditions are not mentioned. You know, it's a figure of speech. Those things are important. You have to believe, you have to confess, but not just those things. He doesn't list all the things. If you were, that list would be pretty long, because you have to love God, you have to repent of your sins, you have to, you know, be baptized. There's a host of things. So, you know, what proves too much proves really nothing at all. So keep that in mind. And then here's the last question, and we'll close tonight. Can one simply call on the name of the Lord and be saved? The question said, there's a verse somewhere that says that you can just call on the Lord and be saved. And my answer to that is absolutely. That is exactly what the Bible says. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13. Look it up. That's what it says. So, but here's the question. What does calling on the name of the Lord entail? What does that mean? I don't doubt that it says it. I don't doubt that if you call on his name, you will be saved. I believe that because the Bible says it. But what does that mean? I know what it doesn't mean. It doesn't just simply mean to say that, Lord, I love you. Lord, I want to be in heaven with you someday. Lord, save me. I know that it doesn't mean that because I can turn to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 and Jesus said, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven. So there are some people who call out on the Lord, but they won't be saved. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 7. But in Romans 10, it says, if you call on his name, you'll be saved. So what's the difference in the calling of Acts and in the calling that Jesus refers to in Matthew 7? Well, let the Bible be its own interpreter. It interprets itself better than we do, and just let it do its own job. And when we have a divine interpretation of what it means to call on the name of the Lord. Turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. And in that passage, we have the conversion of Saul, and he's recounting his conversion. And Ananias has come to him, was told by God to go see him. And note, it's interesting that he had been praying. And that's how you'd find him. Wouldn't you be praying for forgiveness when you find out you're wrong? But this man's still in his sins. Because Ananias, when he gets to him, he says, Saul, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Listen, calling on the name of the Lord. How do we call on the name of the Lord? By arising and being baptized and having our sins washed away. Yes, by calling on the name of the Lord, you can be saved. But how do we do it? Acts 22:16 tells us, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Another passage that goes hand in hand with that is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. The like figure unto baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer or the appeal to God for a good conscience. You see, when you decide to be baptized, you're saying to God, all right, God, I've done what you've asked me to do. I've called upon you. I've responded to what you said. Now, will you clean my conscience? Will you cleanse me like you promised? And of course he will. So yes, the answer is a simple yes. Can one simply call on the name of the Lord and be saved? Yes, that's what the Bible says. But what does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? To arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. That's how we call on the name of the Lord, to keep his word and his promise to forgive us when we have met his terms of pardon. So those are a final segment of questions that have been asked to us, and hopefully they have been informative and maybe will help you talk to some of your friends a little bit more or better concerning questions that they may have. There may be some here tonight that have had those questions that we've talked about tonight and maybe haven't yet come to the realization, or maybe not until tonight, that you need to obey the Lord and you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Oh, you already believe in him. That's why you're here. But maybe you haven't responded in the way that he's asked us to respond. Listen, call on his name tonight, and you do that by rising and being baptized, and he'll wash away your sins. And the calling that you will have just done and made will have been answered by God. If you're here tonight and you need to respond to the invitation, we invite you to come. And if you're a child of God already but unfaithful, and it's time to just come back and get back on track and live for the Lord more faithfully, we'll pray with you to that end if you'll come as we stand together and sing.